C1A. Number 20A.
Now, we come together always on a Saturday afternoon to consider together what we all have been pondering during the preceding month. And I like the Saturday afternoon. I like them very much indeed, because when I come here, I have a feeling that we all come together in one accord and everyone brings the same measure of contribution to this meeting. Everyone fully prepared and conscious of the subject we are considering over and over again. And when I say to consider it over and over again, it is because we are always considering the same fundamental truth. It's not so that each time when we come here, we are considering a new truth. It's always the old new truth. And that's the marvel and the wonder, I think, of divine being, that being is unchangeable and always the same and yet always new. There's always the sense of life in it, of that new old sense of life. It's always the old sense that life has never been anything else but life and can never be anything but the one big life. And yet the wonder of wonder is that it is always new. But the point is, I think what we experience over and over again is that it is only new when we don't consider the fundamentals of science in a repetitionary sense, in a sense of repetition, of going over something which we have memorized. Then it isn't new. But if we go over the fundamentals of science always, again and again, with that attitude of life in and of spirit, always go over that sense again with that sense of life, of that depth of life, which is looking out for the spiritual meaning of life, for the depth of life, and therefore has all the tenderness and warmth and consecration of life in it. If that is the attitude, then somehow we always experience that wonder of life, that it is always new in us. So if we go over these tones and over the subject, well, it isn't that we just are repeating something. If inward in us is something there who says, oh, I long, feel and touch the depth of being, that only reality which exists. With all my inward longing, I long to get that understanding which touches that oneness of being. Then we can be quite sure that we can go over the subject of prayer and of atonement, and it will always be fresh and new fire. You know, that's the whole sense, really, of the fifth day, that renewal of affection. In the Lord's Prayer, you always have that, feed the famished affection. If our affection for the bigness of what science implies is always fresh in us, then it is as if it would always feed us anew, and feed us anew, and sustain us anew, and it's never old. It never grows old on us. It's always the new manna then. So what I want to do today is really to go over the chapter on prayer again, and then on atonement and Eucharist. We have been going over the chapter every time since we start. And something in the human mind says, well, we have done that, let's go on. But the sense of life in and of spirit, which always makes everything new again, says something quite different. It says, come back to the old truth and love me, keep me warm. Seek me again, seek me deeper, seek me more tenderly, in a more consecrated form, and I will reveal myself to you always in a fresh way, in a newer way, in a more substantial way, in a more tangible way, in a more tender way, in a more supporting way, in everything that life can give. That's the wonder of life, You know how John Dorley, when he started to talk on the Bible, on the days of creation, how long it took him to go through those days of creation. And every time he started a new talk, he repeated himself over and over again. And I remember very well at that time that there was something in me which said, why does he repeat that? Why doesn't he go on it? We have it black and white. And so if we have forgotten it, we can go back to it and read it over and over. And I had that criticism in me and shared it with many others, especially with people and students who were brilliant in mind, brilliant thinkers. But thank God I had enough trust in John to know that he did it because he had to do it. Because he didn't want to do it, he had to do it. There was something divine at work which told him, naturally it was the law of life behind it, which told him to feed the famished affection over and over again. And when I think back on the other critics that always criticized John Dorley because he repeats himself, there is not one of those which I remember who is still in this work. They all went off. Why? Because they couldn't see the law of life. The law of life which has that renewal of affection for the fundamentals of being is the famished affection. We need, just as Joseph needed Benjamin, we need that Benjamin, that renewal of affection. And we need it because it is the tone and the touch of life which always says to us, come to the bosom of the Father. Come back, suck from the one divine principle that feeds you. There is nothing in the whole earth that can feed us in a satisfactory way than the divine principle. And so life comes always and calls us and says, come to the Father, come to the source, suck from that source, and it sustains you. It's the well of life, and it springs into eternal life. Into eternal life, into eternal renewing of the fundamental fact of being. You see, and then really we touch the bottom rock reality. You see, what we will see more and more as we go on, and I think I will only go on as far as the chapter of spiritualism and then stop and give you a lot of time to think these four chapters over and over. But what we will see is that if we take the textbook as a science and not as a book where we find some comfort in reading it, but if we take it in its structure, we'll find the further we go, the deeper we go into it, that it is always dealing just with some fundamental, simple fact. Very few fundamental, simple facts. The fact of mind, and then of spirit, and then of soul, and of principle. But if we don't go further than principle, and if we don't see that we have to renew our affection to mind and spirit and soul and principle, these principles will never live in us. It will never live and pour forth its abundance, and it will never feed us and sustain us into satisfaction, true spiritual satisfaction. So life is that fact in being. It isn't something which has to do with John Dorley or with my presentation of the textbook. It is a fact in being that says God is life, and life is that which renews and renews and renews and renews life, mind, spirit, soul, strength. And by renewing that principle of being, it becomes alive in us. And then we see always in those subjects that when it becomes alive in us, that then it begins to demonstrate our true manhood. Only then, that we will see over and over again. And only then are we touching true manhood and give birth to true manhood. And that is what I want to show today. So it's quite good sometimes to go back to John Dorley and see how he could see, even 10 years ago, the necessity of refreshing always again and again the fundamentals. Perhaps you remember how sometimes he said, yes, I know that you don't like it, but, and then he said, remember? Just can hear him. He said, but remember. And then he started all over again. Why? The law of life. What else on earth do we want to demonstrate but the Word of God? Mind, spirit, soul, principle. And we can only demonstrate that principle by renewing it and bring it to life and bring it to its steps of being through the sense of life. Then in us begins to be coming to being the true man. Only when we go back to the Father can the Son come into being. So, for instance, he said, I just show you out of one early verbatim report, number 3, how he said, but remember that we shall go over these tones time and time again, all through the Bible. So, if you don't know these tones well, don't try to gulp them down at once. Then he gives the recipe. He says, think them out. Pray over them. That's something else than think it out. Pray over them. If you touch them, and feel them, you see, you get the touch and the feel, and feel them, and welcome them. Welcome them. It means all our motherly love for the fundamental facts of being, to welcome them over and over and over and over again. You feel them and welcome them and let them be warm and living and vital to you. They will become perfectly normal to you. See how he could see, how he showed us the method then. He showed that we cannot grasp Christian Science and the 7 days of fundamental study alone, through thinking alone. It grows bad on us. If we stay there with just our thinking, with a brilliant mind, we get fed up of all the repetitions and repetitions, because then they are repetitions and not revivals, renewal. But if our heart is in it and welcomes it, then going over these tones, going over these subjects, have always one enormous, wonderful effect. They're always new. It seems to me, personally, I must here say to me, but I have seen that many of the workers shared this view recently more and more, is this, that the more I go on, the more I give talks in Switzerland or here or anywhere, the more I have to deal with patients and so on, the more something in me just longs to understand the 7 days of creation and to understand the deep meaning of the 7,000-year period. It's as if the fundamentals of being would call me and draw me and others back to their fundamental and say, come and investigate. I have everything in me. I have everything in me. And I can go over these days, and I can go over the 1,000-year period, especially the first 3,000-year period, and I get never tired of it. That's something funny. Because after all, I'm not such a dumbbell that I are so narrow-minded that I can just stomach one thing. Because I read books, and I was used to read many books and so on. But when it comes to spiritual reality, it is as if the whole process would be reversed, that it says, come back to the few fundamentals. It is as if the few fundamentals would talk in one's consciousness and say, come to me, seek me, find me, love me, worship me, hold tight to me, be at one with me, and I give you all, I give you everything. And that's prayer. See, that's the tone of prayer. But the whole tone of prayer, chapter on prayer, has that touch. We have seen in that chapter on prayer that the chapter on prayer does not teach us for what specific need we should pray, how we should pray if we want to have a job, how we should pray if our boss is cross with us, how we should pray if we want to have a motor car, and what sort of prayer I have prayed for this specific need and that specific need. Nothing of this sort is in the chapter on prayer. What is then prayer? And we have seen that prayer says, seek God in his allness, in his fundamental allness, reduced to a system, reduced to the 7 and 4. In its allness, isness, and unchangeability, and infinity. Seek that, and then God will look after you. God will bless you in His way, not in our way. And so we come to a big, mighty concept of prayer. See, which is so free from that little concept of prayer, which perhaps in a religious way we were educated to pray. That we pray for our aunt, and that we pray for our baby, and that we pray for the cow in the stable, and that we pray for the harvest in the field, and that we pray that there will be no hail, and that we pray this and pray about that. That we pray that we will get a better job next year, and that we will get that job and not the other job, and that this and that. Nothing of this sort is in this chapter on prayer. The principle of prayer is presented in the chapter on prayer. The principle of prayer, and we know that we have the principle of prayer, we have the whole of prayer. So let's get that principle of prayer. Now what have we seen? What is that principle of prayer? Just let's take the scriptural notes again. We have taken them over and over again. But I know too well from my own experience how one falls away from that wonderful standard which is given in the scriptural notes as the word of the word. Where we have seen how the Bible says, what things soever ye desire, you have first your desire. When ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. There are three stages. Your desire, then second, believing, which meant in the original terminology, that understanding, that substantial understanding, to put something into that desire, to give to that desire some real good substantial support in our inward being, and then we shall receive them, the third. But she doesn't leave it at that thing, at that verse, because that verse alone would be misleading. It would be misleading. So she gives the second biblical verse and says, but your Father knows what things ye have need of before ye ask him. She says, but we must be careful that it isn't we, our desire, our wish, our wishful thinking, that can define what we need. But it is the Father, it is the principle of being that knows what we need. Soul defines, and not our human mind defines, our egoistic outlook defines properly. It's only soul that defines. So here we see that that important first attitude which we have to take. That first attitude which tells us prayer is not a wishful thinking to a God Almighty, asking Him that if I believe very strongly in Him, that He gives me what I ask from Him. That is not prayer, but that's the usual sense of prayer. But the science of prayer, the principle of prayer, no, your desire must go out to that which is defined by God, what your Father knows. So prayer is that desire into which we put all our understanding, all our striving, laboring, working for it, our best spiritual qualities in it. For what? For that which is the Father, and for that which the Father knows about Him. Then it shall be given unto us. Then, as she says, later, reward then is given by the Father. And we leave our real desires to be rewarded by the Lord. See how big our attitude in prayer is. It goes right to the allness and isness of the Father. And therefore she says in the introductory paragraph, she says that prayer therefore is a spiritual understanding of Him, of God, an unselfed love. This term unselfed she uses only twice in the textbook. And unselfed means much more than unselfish. Unself means free from any self, free from any self. Prayer, she says, therefore, is a spiritual understanding, a love which is free from our self, not only from our self, but from self, showing that the purity of prayer consists in seeking God as He is, where any self, be it myself or another self, be it my ego or another ego, doesn't enter into the prayer. If it would only be unselfish, then I could pray for somebody's other self, for the patient's self, for the child's self, for this and that person's self, but it would always be self, it would not be free from self. But God doesn't know evil. God's eye is too pure to behold a self, a personal self, a personal wish, a personal desire, a personal need. Can you see that the principle of the chapter on prayer is much higher and purer and holier, so to say, than what our human, best human mind and our best human motion of prayer and wanting to help is? We touch now really the science of prayer, and science does not know any personal thing, does not know any personal wish, but it is that great fact which says only that exists which is, and therefore seek that which is, and don't seek for anything else. That's prayer. That's the real sense of prayer. So we have seen in the first subject how she first presents that. Do you remember how we saw in the first subject how everything goes out to seek the desire, the unspoken desire goes out to seek for God as he is, and presents there God in his bigness. In his bigness already, which says, mind knows what you need. Spirit blesses anyway. Soul, God is unchangeable anyway. Principle is the sign of being, and that is harmonious. And says that, and God is life, and that is pouring forth already more than what you can accept. And says, and God is truth, and is doing already right, more right than what you think is right. And so you don't have to give him any advice. And says, and God is love, and God has done his work, and you don't have to ask him to do his work is done. That's the first subject already. Can you see the bigness that lies already in that first page and a half? Says, well, what is our prayer? Our prayer is not to seek the solution of that which we deem to be solved, or which we hope or would like or wish to be solved. That first subject is so big. Says, it only speaks of the unspoken thought. Thoughts unspoken, thoughts undefined, thoughts which are not yet outlined by our thinking, by our wish, that the unspoken desire does bring us near the source of all existence. It's the unspoken desire. It's that desire which has not defined itself already, and what should be the source of supply, and what the source of supply should supply. It's the unspoken. It's that enormous whiteness of thought which is asked right at the beginning, that you say whiteness, that width of thought.